copy of our New Testament and go to the book of Philippians, the third chapter, and walk through the text in the moments we have together this beautiful resurrection morning. Philippians, the third chapter, we'll look at verses 4 through 11 in the few moments we have together. If you're taking notes or if you have a place to do that in your bulletin, the title of the message is The Key to Knowing God. The Key to Knowing God. Let me read part of the text together. We'll pray together. Let me read verse 10 and we'll pray. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writing the authoritative word to us, says, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." We'll pray. Father, this morning, I thank you for the great songs of the faith that proclaim the risen Lord in victory. And today, as we look at your text, our hearts are moved on such a not only special Sunday, but one when we reflect upon the triumph of Christ, not only over the cross, but over the grave. Teach us from your word. May the Holy Spirit help us. And Father, I pray today that you would help us not only to understand the text, but to apply its truths to our lives. We pray that you'd work in our hearts graciously. In Christ's name, amen. In the Journal of Business Education many years ago, it had an article entitled concerning a full-time job yet months behind. Let me read to you part of the findings. It says, if a chemist or a physicist sat down and read the scientific journals in his field as his full-time job, at the end of a year, he would be 3 months behind his reading. That means the amount of information that's coming out in the scientific community for a chemist or a physicist is more than one human being can consume in a year. It's being produced that quickly. Matter of fact, concerning the issues of science, they say these things, that more than 80% of all scientists who have ever lived are alive today. An estimated 70% of the medicines in use today were developed after the Second World War. Over 15,000 scientific journals are being published, many with worldwide circulations. It is possible to press a few buttons on a computer and a half an hour supplement an engineer's life work produced before 1955. What these articles are saying is the amount of knowledge that's produced today is astronomical compared to many years ago. It's at the touch of our fingers. Or today, it's in your pocket, on your phone. And you know, this was actually prophesied by Daniel when he talked about in the book of Daniel that knowledge would increase or knowledge would abound. The amount of knowledge we have today is astounding. As a matter of fact, we all know this because if you have a newer vehicle and you open the hood, you close it back and you shake your head and say, I'm taking it to the shop. Because you're like, what I grew up with 30 years ago or 40 years ago is like, this isn't the same car. Do you know they do the same thing on lawnmowers now? Unbelievable technology. Anyways, let's keep on track here. So what I'm seeing is the amount of knowledge has increased today, and we understand this knowledge in multiple ways. Now, obviously, what I was reading to you was obviously men and women who are scientists or physicists or chemists, they are reading and they're gaining knowledge. But we understand knowledge in other ways. Well, we experienced something. A few minutes ago, we experienced some wonderful food and we tasted it and we got knowledge that, oh, that fruit salad tasted like this, or the watermelon was really crispy. Many of you today were just shaking hands. And you got experience and knowledge, you just shook somebody's hands. Well, this person has a firm handshake, this person doesn't. This person's hand's cold, this person's sweaty. We got a knowledge of our handshake. We all do that, right? Other times, you guys are listening to me, hopefully, right now, and you're getting knowledge because you're hearing. So we experience things, and we get knowledge in multiple ways. Matter of fact, the Bible refers to this in the book of 1 John, in the first chapter of 1 John, in the first verse of 1 John, by saying these words. Listen to what it says. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, meaning they've listened to Jesus, which we have seen with our eyes, they saw Jesus, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled the word of life. They heard him, they saw him, they touched him. But in Philippians chapter 3, Paul uses the word knowledge or know twice. And he's getting us to a level that all of us should consider today. And here's the question he answers for us. And it's the question of, how do I really know God? So there's a difference in this text about knowing about him and personally knowing him. Let me show you this. Look at the Bible, verse number 10. Look at the word know, okay? And it says that I may know him. The word know here is an experiential word. It means Paul's saying, I have experienced him. I know him intimately, or I know him personally. So we ask ourselves a question. Paul says, I know Christ, and I know him as a friend. How is this possible? Today, I want to walk through the text in a few moments we have, and I want to end with three applications I'd like you to write down. But let's walk through the text together and see if we can answer this question of the key to knowing God. What is it? Number one, Paul knew his self-effort, but he did not know God. Look at verse 4 with me. The Bible says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. The idea there is trust in the flesh. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust or have confidence in the flesh, I more. So Paul was saying this. If we were to do a survey of men and women, and if we could say, who can trust in their self-effort to scrap and gain and climb access to finally reach and know God, I'm more than everybody else. Nobody can compare. You know, many years ago, I had the privilege of flying over the Grand Canyon. We did not go hiking in it, which some of you may have. I hope you've done that. It's really fun, I guess, but I've never done it. But myself, and I think my brother was with me on this, but we chartered a little plane and flew over the Grand Canyon. And just beautiful, right? And we went to the Painted Desert. Oh, that's worth your time to do it, all right? So we went to that, and we got to see the Grand Canyon and all its beauty. And if you think about the Grand Canyon, it's the same idea. God is holy. We have sinned, and there's a great chasm. I don't care how strong I am, the most expensive shoes I put on my feet, the longest ramp I can, there is no way on this green earth that Aaron could run and jump over the Grand Canyon. I'm going to die every time, okay? It's not going to happen. And you know what? It's kind of like that. People are thinking, well, we're all trying to get to God. We just got different ways, and we're all scrapping and pulling in our self-effort. And Paul says, I tried it the best. If any man to have confidence in myself to know God, I more. He knew about God, and Paul knew his self-effort, but he did not know God. Number two, Paul knew his Jewish heritage, but he did not know God. Look at verse 5. He says, here's my heritage. He was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, obviously he's a male, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. So obviously he's got some pretty impressive credentials for Judaism. Obviously a Pharisee would be a leader in the conservative side of things. Secondly, he's a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was trained at the feet of Gamaliel. Thirdly, he's of the tribe of Benjamin, which stayed faithful with Judah in the southern kingdom, which was a big deal. But he knew his Jewish heritage, but he didn't know God. Isn't that unique? You know, today, and that's like it's just today, right? Some people say, well, you know, I was raised in this family, or I go to this church, or I attend this, whatever. Well, those are nice things to do. But there's a difference in knowing about somebody and knowing somebody. Paul knew his self-effort. Paul knew his Jewish heritage. But he didn't know God. Look at verse number 6 with me. He says, okay, well, I've not only tried my self-effort, not only tried my Jewish heritage, both of those have failed. Look at verse number 6. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. So the word zeal here is a really unique word. It's the idea of being very, we use the word zealous today, but basically you're full of zeal, zealousy, you're very jealous for the things which he thought were the things of God, which would be Judaism. So he had extreme amount of energy going toward following what he thought was right. Matter of fact, the zeal was so intense, the jealousy for following what he had been taught was so extreme, he called himself persecuting the church. Now, you and I would probably not brag about that, but in his day, that was obviously a big deal in Judaism because they thought Jesus was a false teacher, and so they wanted to extinguish that. And he says, my zeal for Judaism was so extreme that I persecuted the church. Matter of fact, Acts talks about him causing havoc. Here's a few things that happen. Remember with me, Stephen is the first martyr in the book of Acts. He is martyred. The men who are stoning him to death, Paul, which was Saul at the time, is holding the garments of the men who stoned him. Meaning he was giving his consent to the stoning of the first Christian martyr. So he is saying in this, concerning zeal, concerning this jealousy, concerning this religious fever, I persecute the church, touching righteousness within the law, blameless. In other words, I kept the law as best as I could. So he is saying, listen, my self-effort, my Jewish heritage, my religious zeal was so supreme that if anybody should stand and say, Lord, I need access to you, it should be me. But he says in verse number 7, but what things were gained to me, meaning the things I just read about in 4, 5, and 6, these things about his self-effort, his circumcision, his zeal, these things that were gained to me, those I counted or considered them loss for Christ. Look at me at verse number 8. Ye doubtless, and I count all things but loss. In other words, he's saying, this great heritage, this wonderful credentials, this resume that I have, it doesn't add up. It's nothing. Matter of fact, he uses the word here in the King James, dung, or it means rubbish or garbage or refuse. He means it doesn't matter. It's all loss because it didn't achieve the goal. See, here's what religions promise, okay? All these religions say, if you follow this, you do this, you drink this, you wear certain underwear. We're not Mormon here. Don't worry about that. You can look that up later on. And all these things. You do all these things, you're going to get what? You're going to get access to God. And Paul says, no, 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 no. I count them as rubbish. I count them as garbage. I count them as loss. They don't fulfill the promise. So before I go any further, I'm going to give you a few things here to think about. Then I want to read the next verses 7 and 8. Paul is going to tell us something that does fulfill the promise. This is very important. When you talk to your religious friends or unsaved friends, it is the next three verses I'm going to read, or four verses. They are the key that unlocks the door. Okay? Listen carefully. Look at me at verse number 8. He doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of experientially knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, of whom I'm suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Here it is again. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Point number 4 is the key. Listen carefully. I'm going to repeat these and I want you to write this down. The key to knowing God. Paul knew his self-effort, but he did not know God. Paul knew his Jewish heritage, but he did not know God. Paul knew his religious zeal, but he did not know God. The key number 4, the key that unlocks knowing God, is the resurrection of Christ. It's the key. Now, I want to walk through this, and then I'm going to give you three application points at the end, but I want you to see it from your own eyes, and it's really exciting. Let's walk through the text quickly together, and then we'll give us three applications. Number one, look at verse 7. He's talking about the things in verses 4, 5, and 6. He says, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss. The idea here of gain, one writer says, it includes all the possible advantages of outward status which he had hitherto enjoyed. He's seeing all the status I enjoyed, probably being on the Sanhedrin, a Pharisee, a Jewish leader, this wonderful prestige he had. He had enjoyed it, but he counts it. The word count means to consider, to think, regard it as loss. The word loss here is the idea to suffer loss or damage. In other words, you have forfeited all these things. They don't give you access to God. Matter of fact, the idea here in the text, if you read down with me in verse number 8, where he says, I have suffered the loss of all things. The idea here is basically he had said, I am saying no to all of them that I may know Christ. Now, we're getting to a point, and I know I'm doing a little bit technical here, but just hold with me. Go with me to where he says in the text, go back to verse number 8, he counts all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. He suffered the loss of all things, count them but dung in verse 8, that I may win, and it's the idea of gain Christ. So here's what he's saying. If you think about scales, he's saying my prestige, my heritage, my prominence, my position, my power, my authority that I had in verses 4, 5, and 6, don't even compare to gaining or winning Christ in verses 8, 9, 10, and 11. I've gained him, and I've said everything else in my former life is but rubbish. And now he says in the text, in verse number 9, the first part of the verse, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness. So here's what he's saying. The resurrected Christ has the authority to give me his righteousness. He has the authority to declare me innocent. Because here's the secret. Sinful people don't go to heaven. Forgiven people do. So we can't climb our way up ourselves. We need forgiveness. And we need righteousness. And since Christ comes out of the grave, he has the authority to give us his righteousness. And Paul says, not having in verse number 9 there, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is the faith of Christ. So we're going to connect some dots. I know I'm being a little technical here, but just hold with me. It'll come together in a minute. So he is saying, my former life, all my credentials, all my self-effort, all my whatever, it's garbage, that I may win Christ. And I win Christ by faith alone in Jesus' death and resurrection to give me his righteousness. And all this gives me the privilege of verse number 10, that I may know him. So think about it. In the entire text, Paul is saying all these things about receiving Christ's righteousness by faith, counting all of his former life as rubbish, that he would know Jesus in an intimate way to satisfy his heart. And that's what he is saying. Matter of fact, one writer put it well. He says this, this verse resumes and more fully explains the excellency of the knowledge of Christ in verse 8. To know him is more than merely to know a doctrine about him. Believers are brought not only to redemption, but to the Redeemer himself. Now, you want to see something really cool? Here's three application points. And this is why I say the resurrection is like the key that unlocks our potential of knowing God. Turn with me to the book of Romans. Boy, this is exciting. All right, go to Romans chapter 4. This is really good. Romans chapter 4. Everybody should look at this today. I'm going to give you two verses here in the book of Romans, and this is worth your time. Romans chapter 4. All right. Look with me at Romans chapter 4, verse 25, just quickly. We're going to connect the resurrection to your receiving righteousness. Look what it says. Who was delivered for our offenses, meaning Jesus, and was raised again for our justification. So Christ, coming out of the grave, gave him the authority to give you his righteousness. But now go with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. Romans chapter 8. This is really cool stuff. You ready? Here's the point. When Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, listen very carefully. If you don't hear anything else I say, that's fine, but you should hear this one sentence. When he says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, listen carefully. The exact same power that raised Jesus from the tomb on Sunday, and he got up and walked out of that tomb after being crucified on Friday, is the same power that not only forgave you of your sin, but it's the same power that is in you. Did you know that? Look at your Bible at Romans chapter 8, verse 11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. Did you know that? So when Paul says that I may experience Christ, he is saying the power that got this man out of a tomb is the same power that lives in me. As a matter of fact, Romans chapter 1 says it this way in verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. Listen to me. Do you know what Paul is saying? The key that unlocks the door is the resurrection of Christ, because the same power that got him out of the grave is the same power that made me spiritually alive as well. And it's the same power that made you alive as well too. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that forgives us and that dwells in us. Number two, the second application. Go back to Philippians chapter 3 with me. First application, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that dwells in you, Romans 8, 11 and Romans 1, 16. Number two, look at verse 10 with me again. That I may know him, that I may experience him, that I may intimately know Christ and the power of his resurrection. That power not only forgives my sin, but it gives me his righteousness. And the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to one to death, if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead. The second aspect of the power of God's resurrection, we know Christ, is this. Write down for me Hebrews chapter 4. Because I want you to see this from your Bible. This is powerful stuff. Hebrews chapter 4. And I'm going to read part of it and then tell you the point. Hebrews chapter 4. Listen to these verses. Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 12, for the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and the joints of marrow, and is discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So the Bible is alive, it's active. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So God's word is powerful, and God is omniscient. He sees all things. Look at the verse number 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities and with all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come bold into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Point number two. A dead man doesn't intercede for you. I know that was kind of brash the way I said that, but I did it for a reason. A dead Savior doesn't pray for people. Jesus rose, and he's seated on the right hand of the Father. You can read Acts chapter 1. And since he's on the right hand of the Father, the Bible calls him our high priest in verse 15, and the Bible calls him one we pray to in verse 16, meaning this. When Paul says, I want to know the power of the resurrection of Christ, he is saying, I want to experience the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, and I want to know that I'm praying to a powerful high priest that intercedes for me. So when we celebrate Easter, you're praying to somebody who's alive, not somebody who's dead. Because dead people don't pray for the church. Only a live Savior prays for the church. Let me give you the third one. Number one, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. Number two, a resurrected Savior prays for the church, not a dead one. Number three, Paul and Christ wanted us to be confident we could know Christ personally. Write down 1 John 5:13. This is really cool stuff. 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know him. Know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. So we see in this verse, I wrote this whole epistle that you may know that you have eternal life. So listen to these verses I'm going to read to you, okay? When Paul says that I may know him, and John says I'm writing that you will know him, I want you to listen to these verses concerning knowing Christ, and hopefully they'll be an encouragement to you this morning. They're in the New Testament, and they're all found Jesus. John 17:3 says this. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God. So basically, Jesus is saying, eternal life is when we really know God and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So you know what Paul is saying? You have to be eternally living. Jesus is alive. And if you know him, you know the Father. 1 John 2:3-5 says, and hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments, that he saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. 1 John 2:3-5. So here's what Paul and John are saying. You can know eternal life, and you can know God if you know Jesus as the risen Savior. That's what he's saying. If you know the power of the risen Savior who can forgive you of your sin, Romans 1:16, you can know God. I'm going to give you a couple quick stories and then close you with one final thought. So, in 1996, a pastor in Tennessee, he's still pastoring there today. He's probably 75, 76 now or so. And he led me to the Lord. He shared the gospel with me just like I've read it to you today. And I believed in the gospel and I was saved. And that was in the summertime of July of 96. And then later on that fall, I became very involved in the church. I'm attending and got involved in a youth group. And we traveled and just had a fun time. Learned a lot. And matter of fact, some of the same things that I do in VBS, I learned from him, which is really cool. But anyways, and I remember one day I was in a classroom setting at the church. And the church had a basement kind of like us. It was a larger church building than ours, but... And I was downstairs in this classroom sitting in the basement, and I think he was teaching. And I remember sitting there, and sometimes when you go through your Christian life, you have certain things that kind of like lodge in your head, and you never forget them. And I remember sitting there, and he's teaching through his lesson. I think he was in 1 John. And I remember having this thought, wow, the amount of joy and the experience I'm having of knowing Christ, I don't want it to ever stop. And I want to do whatever it takes to keep that. Now, I know now that that means obedience. But do you know that's what Paul is saying? I want you to just listen real quietly to what I'm getting ready to say. He is saying every credential, every position, every authority, every praise of man, heritage, everything is nothing but garbage if I can just know Jesus. Think about that. And he is telling us a key here. He has to come out of the grave in order to know him. Because this morning I've prayed to not somebody who's dead, but that's alive. That's what the power of the resurrection means. Well, many years ago in Spain, there was a city, Valladolid, the ancient capital of Spain, is a monument that was erected to commemorate the discoveries made by Christopher Columbus. The most noticeable feature of the monument is a lion with his raised paw as if to erase part of the words which is form Spain's former national motto, Ni plus ultra, nothing beyond. For many hundreds of years, the sailors who ventured far into the great Atlantic Ocean believed they had reached the boundaries of the earth. Europe, Asia, Africa lay behind them. And there was nothing before them, as far as they knew, but the limitless expanse of the Atlantic Ocean to them. The coast of Spain was land's end with ni plus ultra, nothing beyond. But when Christopher Columbus returned from his eventful voyage in 1492 and reported his discoveries to the vast continent of many islands, the motto was changed from ni plus ultra to plus ultra, more beyond. And you know what Paul is telling us in Philippians chapter 3? You gotta believe the Bible here. There's more beyond. We can know God because Jesus is alive and he's our intercessor. He's the only way we can get to God is through Jesus. So let me close with this one question. Do you know Christ? Not about him. Do you really know him? Jesus says in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Since Jesus is an alive intercessor, he gives us access to the Father through his forgiveness. That's the way it works. He has to be alive to do that. Do you know Christ? And if you do know Christ on this resurrection day, and every time you pray, you should say, Lord, thank you that you came out of the grave and you're alive, because I'm praying to a live Savior, not a dead one. But number two, thank you that your power is in me to have victory over sin and to be like Jesus. So do you know Christ? If you don't, let me just say these things. Call out to him in faith, as Paul said, and say, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sin and give me your righteousness. Let's pray together. Oh, Lord, there is more beyond just the world we see here today, although it's beautiful and I thank you for it. There's more beyond just the fellowship of the church, which I'm grateful for, and that is there's more beyond by knowing Christ in an intimate way. So, Lord, today, I pray for all of us in this room, those who know the Lord Jesus, that they would reach out as Paul did and say, my one desire in life is to know him. May that be our desire. For those who don't know the Lord Jesus, today I pray that your Holy Spirit would do his convicting work. And Lord, you would begin working on men and women, boys and girls, and say, if they don't know you, you would draw them to the Savior when they would cry out and say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. So, Lord, thank you for this resurrection day. We praise you for Christ's victory over the tomb and over the sin. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's close with our closing hymn this morning, and thank you for listening.